What a blessing. What a great day.
And we're so thankful to have everybody here with you. We're excited to be here with you as well as we bring this sermon series that we've started a couple of weeks ago to a close.
Sure.
We've been looking at the gospel the last couple of weeks. Originally, this was going to be about an 8-week sermon, but I hope you remember my hesitation and my struggle that I had going through this and come to the conclusion of how important this doctrine really is and how we really need to look at it rightly. And through much prayer and study and help with other people such as Billy and those it really kind of narrowed down to just these three sermons. If you remember the last couple of weeks, I basically stood here and read from a manuscript. That wanted to for me to share everything so that I didn't jump off and get on a rabbit trail that kept us here all afternoon. In the last couple of weeks, I was pretty intense. and I want to kind of maybe dial it back just a little bit here this morning. But I get passionate when I get to talking about grace, mercy, salvation, the truth and hope through Jesus Christ and being firm on what that really means. So the last couple of weeks, we first looked at what the gospel is not. We started this series by saying what the gospel is not. And we looked at various ways people look and call the gospel something that it's not. And we can be very guilty of that ourselves. You know, just as we had looked at making the story of David and Goliath, putting us into that story. And we can say that we are David and that the giants that we're trying to slay are the challenges and the sins in our life. That puts us as the hero of this story. And in fact, David's not even the hero of this story. God is the hero of the story, who gave him the ability, the opportunity, and the 5 stones in which he was to sling at the giant. It's all about God. This is the way that we must look at the gospel. It has nothing to do with us. We're just the recipient of it. And then the next week, we look at what it is. I mean, we said that it was very simply put, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and he's coming again. Right? We can do it that. But we spent the time in our service last week really unpacking the depths of all that, saying that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless, perfect life, and that by doing so, by him sacrificing himself in our place because we need to be saved because we are all sinners. And as sinners, through faith in Christ, we can be forgiven of those sins and have an eternity that will never go away with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that was the first 2 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about living it out. How do we live it out? And there's 3 ways that we're going to look at that this morning, which is actually going to turn into 6 points. But stay with me. We're going to make it 3 points the best we can. It is, one, we're going to be looking at the heart of living out the gospel. The heart of the gospel. The practice of living out the gospel. And the impact that can be made by living out the gospel. Now, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 this morning. Now, we just covered this particular scripture here recently. So I'm not going to dive into the fullness of everything that we can pull out of this because there's a lot more that needs to be said that sets up what all Jesus is teaching here. But there are points where we're going to pause. We're going to really take a look at the important parts of this scripture and apply it to us living out our gospel faith in a world that needs to see it. So together, if you have your Bibles open, join with me in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, where it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Holy God, We come now before you, trusting you as God, that you will handle this text correctly, that you will hide me behind your cross so that you can be seen clearly, so that our minds can be in tune with you, our hearts can be aligned with yours, Heavenly Father, about your truth. So I pray for open hearts, open minds, for our focus, to forget about yesterday and forget about this afternoon. But we're here now to exalt you as our holy God through the scriptures that you have given us. And we trust this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at living out the gospel. And I chose this particular text because it really opens up. As we looked at this earlier, when we talked about the mission and vision of Cropper Baptist Church, we looked at this and how we should set our priorities to this. And this is the living it out portion of our priorities as being a church of believers here in Cropper. So he begins in verse 34. It says, since the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. Now, this is important in that they were both on the high priestly level. They were both a part of the church council. They were among the Sanhedrin together. But they're two different faiths. There's a commonality, but there's also these differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So there's actually other groups that we don't really see a lot in Scripture. These were the two main ones. And they had their common things in that God, the Word of God, is true. But they had their differences when it came to, say, the resurrection. The Pharisees didn't believe that it was possible. But the Pharisees believed it was possible, and the Sadducees did not think so. And it's kind of like today, the difference between a Baptist and a Methodist, right? We both would agree. We both would agree that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So we all believe that it is Christ alone by which one can be saved from their sins. But then we began to divide sharply. There's certain doctrines that we're really far apart on. We can come together and we can stand on the street corner and declare Jesus is Lord. And the means in which we receive this salvation is through faith in Him. But then when we pull the individual aside and start talking about baptism, we're talking about the authority of Scripture, that we would kind of divide ways a little bit. And this is the idea that you get between the Sadducees and Pharisees. So there's this tension, there's this idea here that they were glad that Jesus silenced the Sadducees. And then they're saying, okay, now it's our turn. We're smarter than the Sadducees. We're going to dive in here. And we're going to send a really good person that can think quickly on their feet. They sent a lawyer. Someone that is trained to think logically, to address the issue, to take what you said and make their point even better in their own way. So they sent this lawyer that we see in verse 35. And then he asked a question to test him. Teacher. Now, for him to start the question this way, it just shows that because he lines up with the Pharisees and probably the Sadducees at this point, this particular point, is that they didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But the crowds and everyone around him are calling him teacher, calling him rabbi, even though that disrupted them and did not please them to hear such thing. He was flattering Jesus by saying, everyone else is saying that, even though I might not agree, teacher. So he's flattering him. He's setting him up, again, to test him. And he says, has the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, this is one of those moments where we're going to stop and take a deep look at it. And the fact that he asked a very important question here. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that this lawyer, even though he was trying to test him, asked Jesus this question. Out of all the things that God said, out of all the things that Moses recorded, out of all the things that we can read and find difficulty trying to interpret and understand, out of all the things that God, the Creator of heaven and earth, had said, what's the greatest? We love that, right? We love what's the most important thing, right? He gives us the answer real quickly. He doesn't hesitate.
What is the greatest commandment? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Just think, what is the greatest? And Jesus responds, love God. Love God. We need to understand too that what Jesus is doing, he's quoting what we call the Shema. Or the Jews actually call the Shema. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, we see the Shema. And it reads, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, this was an important prayer. This was a major thing. As I'm so thankful that they asked a question, and Jesus confirms about how important this particular thing is. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is what God has commanded through Moses for the people, that you should be reminded of God, His goodness, His grace. They have just come out of Egypt, 400 years of slavery. He brought them through the Red Sea on dry land, and He took care of them by providing manna in the wilderness for 40 years. This is a good and gracious God. Don't forget Him. Put all these things in place. Allow God to be first and foremost. But sadly, just as a lot of other things in Jewish history, this became a ritual. It wasn't a heart thing for the Jews. It became something that they did. In fact, they would stop three times a day in order to say this prayer. Now, it's good to be reminded. We want that. We want God to be on the frontals of our mind the whole time, so that our decisions, our actions are engrossed with what would God think, or what does God intend for me in this particular situation. But they transformed their heart from loving God to being this sort of thing they did, a tradition. And if we do things enough with through tradition, it kind of loses its flavor, its feel as to why we're doing things, isn't it? So they're saying this prayer, they're doing it, it's that time I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray. It's good that they've taught their children all of these things. It's important that we raise our children in the ways of the Lord. It's good that they were thinking all day long and having it on their foreheads. If you go to Israel and you go to the Wailing Wall, you will see certain Jews, they'll have a box with a band around their head, and inside of this box is this scripture. Between the frontals of their eyes, they're reminded, and they're at the Wailing Wall, and they're praying with this right here. If you go to a motel, every single door in a motel has a little box on it, screwed to the door jamb. And inside of that box is scripture. To have it on your doorpost, to have it on your gates, it says. This constant reminder, you're going in and out, the constant reminder, the teaching of your children to ensure that it keeps going on. It is what they did, but it didn't represent who they were. And what Jesus is trying to remind them, this is God's intent. Love God. Make Him first and foremost. Make Him everything. So let me ask, is God everything? Do you love God? Do we do it? Do we love God out of obligation? Of, this is what I'm supposed to do. I made a profession of faith. I read the Scriptures. But do you love reading the Scriptures? Do you love coming to church? Do you love following and professing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He first and foremost in our life? Well, He says, He answers the question in 38, this is the great and first commandment. But then He goes on in verse 39 and He says, and the second is like it. Now this is unprovoked. He says, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't say, what's the first two greatest commandments? What is the first commandment? Greatest commandment. And Jesus continues. He provides even more. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, being a neighbor, again, because we've already covered this once before, I'm not going to go into the Greek and show you how the Greek literally says what I'm about to say. The neighbor, your neighbor is not those who live in a close proximity of you. Your neighbor is not those that you just get along with. Your neighbor is whomever God puts in your path. No matter where you're at, if God gives you an opportunity to have a conversation with Him, this is your neighbor. Now, just for kicks, I went to Google and I typed in, what does the Bible mean about love your neighbor as yourself according to Matthew 22 verse 39? And it gave me a good response. I enjoyed reading it. But there's one word in there that I didn't agree with that I want to magnify. And that it said, you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself in an equal manner. As you would do to yourself, you would also do to your neighbor. Pretty good rule of thumb, right? But Jesus takes it a little further, doesn't He? In John chapter 15, verse 13, He says, no greater love than this than the one who will lay down his life for his friend. Lay down your life for your friend. That's loving someone a little bit more than you get my point there, right? See how Jesus takes it a little bit further? This is a holistic surrender. Just as we holistically surrender to God. God is with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I'm loving God holistically. Every part of me, I'm in love with God. He's first and foremost. And then in this same way, if you lay down your life, isn't that the same way? And then Jesus continues in verse 14 of John 15 and says, you are my friend. Folks, I don't know if you get it or not, but God loves you. He has you here today to hear the gospel, the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you enough to have you here today to hear this message. You are a friend of God if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the gospel radiates through your body, Jesus laid down His life for you as a friend. To love whomever God puts in our life is to see them as Christ saw us. Lost, broken, needing to be saved. That's how God found you. If you're a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were far from Him. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit that we begin to understand that we are broken, that we are lost, and that Jesus Christ, His perfect work, we can be forgiven of all those things in our life. This is the beauty of what we believe. This is the beauty of the gospel. Because we're sinners and He was not, we have salvation. Do you believe in Jesus? We were found broken. But He thought we were good enough to be saved. We love by sharing the love that we receive from God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now I want to share a video with you. Now, I want to set up the video before it showed, and as soon as he hits play up there, it's going to take right off, so I'll need your attention up there. But this is a video of Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette is the partner with Penn and Teller, the magicians. Okay, Penn is a professing atheist, and this video is, in its entirety, it's like 6 minutes or something like that. I edited it, okay? I don't want to say I edit it in order for me to get my point and to cut out things that doesn't make the point. I edit it for time. I'd encourage you to go and watch the fullness of this video, okay? But for time, I did pull it back just so that we can get the gist of what's going on. And so, watch this video and then we'll come right back together.
In a future show, I was in a bitch before we go out to the folks, you know, sign an occasional autograph, shake hands, and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side, what I call the hover position, after I was old, a big guy, probably about my age. And then he said, "I brought this for you." And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it was from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament right now. Psalms, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thing. He said, "I wrote in the front of it, and I want you to have this." It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people should proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, you know, shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, I thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, like to show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And at the end of the show, as I mentioned before, we go out, we talk to folks, you know.
Now, as we watch this video, there's a lot there. I mean, this is an entire sermon. when you hear his words and all that he said, I'm going to stay focused as much as possible and point out, because of this act of this random guy, Penn was moved to publicly respond. God says, "My word will not return void." When we share the gospel, when we interact with the world, with the gospel, it stirs something up within them. And as we see evidence that he had to publicly respond in some way. This guy loved God, and he understood loving neighbor, and he shared this same love by giving Penn a Bible. The proselytization that we can share the gospel stirs something within. Now, we may never see the result of our works. We may never see them actually make a conversion. We may never see them actually respond or see what that stirring is doing within them. But I believe that whenever we share, that God does something, whether we see it or not. And in fact, I think, especially for me in my case, that I don't get to see a lot of those in order to keep me humble, dependent upon God. For if I were to see that, I would say, "Look at what good a work I'm doing." But I trust that God, that whenever things happen, God is going to do what God does despite Sean. But Penn said, let me get to the meat of this. How much do you have to hate someone to not share the gospel? If the truck is burning down at you, there's some point, at some point I'm going to tackle you. And he even said, an atheist said, this message is more important. Folks, this is the heart of what we need to see regarding the gospel. The truth that we have in our life through the scriptures because of faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, we have this most awesome, precious gift that there is. Now in Matthew, Jesus tells us to love your neighbor. Which basically, whenever he says, how much do you have to hate someone? This is opposite of what Jesus is teaching, right? If we don't share, do we really hate them? Point number one, have a heart to live out the gospel. Putting ourselves aside in order to advance the gospel. Putting our fears, our doubts, our concerns, our limits, put all that aside in order for us to not be a stumbling block to them, in order for they to properly see Jesus Christ. Having a heart for them is that we love because God first loved us. And we all like to be loved and accepted, right? I mean, when we know we're loved, when we know we're accepted in the workplace and our home and our families and our social groups, things are going good. But when someone pushes back on us or calls us out on things, like, don't we start feeling just a little bit less? We all love being loved. We all have this joy being accepted. Well, let me just say, so does our neighbor. Our neighbor loves to be loved and to be accepted and to be appreciated. So the question is, do we have a heart for the lost? The same heart for the lost that Christ had for us. Do we have the same patience for our neighbor as the patience that Christ had for us? Do we still have do we have an accessibility or availability for our neighbor as Christ had for us? Point two. Practice. Living out the gospel has an impact. Now, there's a saint that the Catholics will turn to called Saint Francis of Assisi. And he's quoted, one of the only quotes I know from him, only thing that's celebrated is he said, "A preach the gospel always, and when you must, use words." Now, when he says this, what he means is that we live our life in a way in which it makes people want to ask that question. Why are you doing that? Why are you this way? Which is a good thing. I mean, that just happens. When we're living the Christian life, that happens, right? But I disagree with him but when you must use words. My disagreement goes back to a time when I was out visiting, when I was driving down the road, and I happened to look over, and in the ditch, there's an individual on a lawnmower mowing the ditchway. And he had gotten himself hot center. Now, if you know anything about mowing on a riding lawnmower, there's a seat switch in there, and if you go to get off, it kills the motor. So there he was hung. He couldn't get off and push himself out or anything. I happened to be driving by, I see it, I put my truck in park, I step out one hand, off he goes. It was very small. He would rock it one way, this way, he's spinning, and he just couldn't get going. But that little bit of help, off he goes. He throws his hand up, thank you, you know, I throw my hand up, you're welcome, in my truck. No words were spoken to one another. I did not know that guy. That guy did not know me. I, out of a heart of what Christ had given me through the love of Jesus Christ, had compassion on him and stopped. But did that guy know that? Did he know that I was, if he was asked, did you know that guy was a preacher, that he believed the gospel? To his own mind, he would have just thought, hey, he was a really good dude. He was being a neighbor. He was being friendly and kind. He would have not have guessed in any way that I was a preacher or that I had a gospel message that he needed to hear. It requires words for us to engage people with the hope of Jesus Christ. Just giving them a smile, holding the door open for them, inviting them to church. That's not sharing the gospel. I encourage you to invite people to church. I want you to invite your friends so that whenever we're up here preaching, we share the gospel so that they'll hear it. But to literally share the gospel with someone requires words. And those words are the truth and hope about who Jesus Christ is. Yes, we are to live a life, a gospel-centered life. But that's just what Christians do. Whether you ever share the gospel with words or with anybody or not, we live a gospel-centered life because we believe. But to share the gospel, it does require words. Point three. The gospel has an impact on the world. The gospel can change lives. Let me say that again. The gospel can change lives. Amen. Thank you. Scripture tells us that the world is going to hate us. Jesus himself said that the world hates me, the world is going to hate you because of me. But that should not allow any hesitation in us. It should allow us to realize that it's not going to be easy. But we have to see the world as God's creation. Although not of the world, we are in the world. We don't see the world as an enemy. But this is God's creation. We are God's creation. God loved us. We have a truth. We have a hope. We need to see everyone else in that same fashion. See Christ, see everyone else as Christ saw us. But as with Pien Gillette, even though this man, he's still at this point of making this video, I believe that there's no God, he said. And how tragic is that? What does that do to your heart when you hear someone say that? We don't know what God's going to do. We can give the Bible to someone. We can share the gospel with someone. We can invite someone to church. And we'll never know. But we do that out of Christian love, out of gospel-centered living, and trusting God with the results. We have to do that in everything. That's the heart of this message. It's not us sharing it. It's what God does with our sharing. I need another amen. Oh, that was a good one. It's not, go on. It's not our sharing the gospel. It is what God does with our sharing.
Amen.
Thank you. So, what is our call? What is the point of the last 3 weeks? What are we really getting at? You say, well, I'm not really open. I'm not very comfortable going and talking to people, knocking on doors and starting up a conversation at a gas station. Alright? I realize that. That's not everybody. And that you don't have the words. You have this doubt. You have this fear because I'm not prepared. I don't know what they're going to ask. I don't know the answer, how to respond to their question or to respond to their response. Well, nobody does. I don't wake up every morning saying, I'm going to go and evangelize to this person and they're going to say this and I'm going to say that. We don't never know. But just because we're fearful, just because we're not good at it, doesn't mean we can't. We need to be engaged. We need to have a heart of love because of the love that's been shown us for those that are around us, for our neighbor, for whomever God puts in our path. So what's the answer? We pray. We wake up each morning and we pray, God, soften my heart for whomever you put in my path. God, soften their heart to be receptive of the gospel message that you're going to put in my mouth. God, prepare me to have this opportunity. So God, soften my heart. Soften their heart. God, give me the words. And God, give me an opportunity. This is our prayer. Just think about those four things. What could God do with that? If we're willing and wanting to and available, what's God going to do with that? So I would say let's pray first. And then practice. Literally, go to the bathroom mirror. Look yourself in the eye. Share the gospel with yourself. Go to your wife. Go to your children. Go to a mom or a dad. And share the gospel with them. And have them actually come back at you and push you on some issues. Just so that you can practice. Do you realize that professionals, whether a professional piano player, professional athlete, that at a minimum, they practice 5 times more than they ever play? At a minimum, they will practice 5 times more than they'll ever play. Do you realize that? And as Penn Jillette said, isn't this message more important than a game? So yeah, it might sound silly to stand in front of a mirror, but practicing only helps you prepare. The special forces, they'll say, we keep going over this mission as a group, kicking in doors and up until we can't get it wrong. Practice to be prepared and allow God to use you. The second or the last one here is to be informed. Now, I'm not really good at this, but I know it's important. I have done it, and it works. And my approach to it is that we need to be informed of the news, of things that are going on in the world, these events that are happening around us. Every Monday morning, I used to take time to myself. I'd pray, I'd read the Bible, and then I'd turn on the TV and get on the internet, and I would find particular sources that let me know what was going on in the sports world, in the world events, local stuff is happening, what's the weather going to look like the rest of the week, even though we know it's going to change. So that whenever I would see someone out anywhere, I was prepared to have a conversation with them. It was that important that I took that time to keep up with what's going on so that no matter what conversation I engaged a person with, I had some sort of knowledge so that we can keep the conversation going just long enough to turn any conversation into a gospel conversation. This is having this heart for the lost. Having a heart for God and being willing to share it. This is our living it out. The gospel can change lives. But it takes the believer to stand up with truth and not a watered-down, feel-good version. It is us doing the hard work and getting on the ground and on the truths of Scripture about who Jesus Christ is and be willing to proclaim it no matter what happens. It's our turn. Jesus, as I've already pointed out, loved you enough and thought you was worth it enough to hear the gospel, to receive your faith and welcome you in to the family of God. It's your turn. If you can profess Jesus Christ as Lord, if you've surrendered everything in your life and saying God's first in all ways, it's now your turn. The gospel is not our own version, but that Jesus left the comforts of heaven and took on flesh by being born of a virgin, living the sinless, perfect life that we could not live. And then at the right time, He sacrificed Himself in our place as a sinner, even though He was not, for our sins. He died a real, horrible death. But God didn't leave Him in the grave. On the third day, Jesus came back to life. And then 40 days later, He ascends into heaven where He resides interceding for the believer. That's the gospel. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we too can be saved. Nothing else added to it in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Nothing else added to that truth about who Jesus Christ is and what He done can save you. It's only that that saves us. Do you believe? We all need a Savior, and Jesus is He. My prayer is that our hearts are turned for our neighbor, and that the Holy Spirit puts an urgency in us to use words of hope. I was informed Wednesday night during our Connect, our family groups that we have on Wednesday night, the passing of Charlie Kirk. Devastating to me. I was caught completely off guard. I did not know how to respond, because that was the last thing I expected to hear when we were having our discussions. And as I processed it throughout the week, very, very moving. I'm grief-stricken over this. But let me just say, to not belittle anything about Charlie, because I agree with him. I think he said a lot of good things. He was very bold with his faith. But you know what made him so popular? Do you know why a country is in mourning over the passing of Charlie Kirk? Because he stood for something. He stood for truth. He didn't let anybody, he welcomed people to come and challenge him. Folks, it's our turn. Is the message good enough? Do you hate your neighbor enough to not share it? I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. Read the scripture. Practice on yourself. Trust in the Lord. There are so many lives out there. They've got a false understanding of what the gospel is. Stand for something. Stand for your faith and say, it is my turn. It is now God in me, through me, for His glory. This is the message of the gospel. Jesus is the way, the only way. Will you share it? Church. Let's be the church. It's our turn. Great God, we do love you. We thank you. We praise you because you are God. You allow us to know you. You allow us opportunity to serve you. And you give us an understanding, a hope, and an assurance through your word. May your word come alive in us. May your word quicken our feet. May your word allow us to see the importance of this message for everyone in whom you will place in our path. To you be the glory. For your glory alone, we pray. Use us. Use us. Not for the growth of just Cropper Baptist Church, but for the expansion of your kingdom. We trust this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand if you're able to sing our final hymn together. 249, glorify thy name.
thank you for this day. We wrap up this sermon.